Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The text for today is this gospel lesson, but it's especially this very intriguing and curious verse, verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Dear friends, this is our text. Please be seated. John, Herod, and Jesus. It's in the interwoven stories of these three that good news comes to us today. A word of warning, this is not a comfortable message. First, John the Baptist, the fiery figure. Most of the images of John the Baptist resemble something like the one that is on your cover today. A wild man in the desert with long hair and rough clothes. This comes, I guess, from the description of him in Matthew and Mark's Gospels, which specify that he had clothes made of camel hair, that he wore a leather girdle around his waist, that his food was locusts and wild honey. It's the locusts which catch our attention as kids, especially, isn't it? The thought of eating insects, too shocking to pass up, not fixate upon. Even if some scholars tell us that maybe it's possible that the locusts were pods from a locust tree, well, that kind of takes the fun out of it, if you ask me. But it's not just his food and his appearance, but it's the message of John which matters most. John's fiery demeanor, it surrounded the fiery message as he announced the arrival of a new age. He went before Jesus, calling God's people to repentance, shouting out the sins of God's people, speaking in no uncertain terms to the Pharisees, to the scribes, and to the religious leaders, calling them snakes, naming their need and their failure, and of course baptizing them then in the river when they came, a baptism of confession and repentance, a baptism that paved the way for the forgiveness that Jesus would bring. It's that calling out of the sins of the people that got John in trouble. Because one of the people whose sinfulness he named was Herod the Tetrarch, in other words, the ruler of Galilee and Perea, that region where he was ministering. And so we have John, but then also we come to Herod. And it's Herod's story, or at least the little bit that we know of it, from this text, which begins to peel back the layers of the human condition for us. Because there is this curious verse, when he heard him, that is when Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now, perplexed, we understand. Perplexed, we get, because John was naming Herod's sin, but why? Why, friends, did he hear him gladly? And why did he keep him safe? This one sentence should scratch our heads and should make us curious to dive deeper into this character, to see a little bit more about what's happening in God's beloved son, Herod. After all, Herod was a child of God too. A little background. Herod's full name, Herod Antipater, also sometimes called Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. Remember, Herod the Great was the one, when Jesus was born, who the Magi met. Herod the Great ruled south in Judea, and he was the one who, when the Magi failed to return to him, ordered the execution of all those under 2-year-old boys, just as a precaution against any uprising king that might usurp him of his throne. It's into that kind of a family that Herod Antipas is born. Now, the immediate concern in this text, in Herod Antipater's life at this point, is that he had run into marital trouble. He had divorced his first wife and then had married another woman, Herodias, who also, by the way, had been married previously to Herod's half-brother, Philip. And now, this is starting to sound like an episode of whatever show you might be watching, right? It's starting to sound like an episode of every overused Hollywood plotline that's ever been written, like a human mess, which is really what it is, a human mess. And before we step in with righteous dignity and start pointing fingers, we need to recognize that this is a mess that we are all part of. John calling out the sins of God's people, John speaking out Herod's sin, was speaking out the sin of all that had failed to be God's people and to represent Him perfectly the way that He had created us to do. Now, it's easy to understand why John was thrown in prison. It's easy to understand why Herodias wanted him silenced. But what's interesting, at least to me, is Herod's lingering respect for John. Yes, Herod was morally corrupt, adulterous, weak, manipulated easily by the people around him, and there's little in the Gospels that redeems his character. Most points towards tragic failure as a leader of God's people, yet there is this one glimmer of light. Like a voice of a guilty conscience that might be suppressed and held silent for years, yet still preserved somewhere because there's truth in it, Herod kept John safe. Now, there's more going on here than is visible to us. Probably much more than we will ever know about Herod's heart. Now, what we do know and what we read and what perhaps gets in our minds and sticks there because of the gruesome details of the sordid affair is the details surrounding John's death. We know, we hear about the banquet and the dance and the promise, this foolishly made promise. We hear about the request, the conniving manipulation, and then finally the gruesome delivery of what was requested. And all of these details should make us squirm and shudder. Yes, there are so many tragedies intertwined here that we need to grieve. We need to grieve Herod and his wife, both of them, and Herodias' daughter. We need to grieve John's death, but mostly we see a complicated, entangled mess. But that's just what we see. And the difference, friends, between what we see and what God sees is enormous. This verse pokes at me. It peels back the layers of my own heart a little bit. It makes me stop and consider this leader, Herod, recognize my own tendency to try and point to the good guys and the bad guys in a story and keep them separate. We don't do this. I mean, don't we do this so often? Don't we have this tendency, this desire, this need even to separate the good ones from the bad, the light from the dark, especially people whose lives are on public display? We say, that guy is just bad, or that one, she is a saint. Based on what? Based on an article that we might have read, or a soundbite that the media has given to us to consume? There is so much grief in this story that it becomes difficult to see through it. And there's so much grief in all of the stories that we are exposed to and see in our human condition as the history of the world continues in violence and tragedy. But as I slow down, and as I reflect more patiently, I find myself asking a new question: what does Jesus make of it all? What's his perspective on this narrative? Jesus, yes. Thankfully, we come to Jesus. Let's bring him into the scene. After all, it's the mention of Jesus' spreading fame that kicks off the memory of this text, that gets the story off and running. Do you notice that? It's the news of Jesus that reaches Herod, which makes him remember this whole episode. It's all in the past tense, and the details come spilling out like an explanation to a story that has been told already. Here comes Jesus, the perfect one, healing the sick and speaking with authority right into the public eye. And Herod knows there's something about him. Something about him which is holy and perfect. Even if he gets it wrong, even if he makes the mistake of thinking, no, this is John, whom I already executed, come back to life. What does Jesus make of this mess, this confused leader? What does Jesus make of this manipulative wife and her daughter? What does Jesus make of his dead cousin John? He grieves too. He grieves too. He grieves for Herod, knowing that this man, having been given such opportunity to lead and serve his people, has hopelessly missed the mark. He is a failure of a human being. But he also grieves for John, the one who heralded his coming, his precursor, his cousin, and his friend. He would have known John since John was a very young boy. And he would have known all of the details of John's life, not just the ones that are publicized. Jesus would have grieved for Herodias and her daughter, caught up in this mess of a family and becoming part of its vengeful cycle of violence. He would have grieved for the whole human mess that began long, long before Herod or John or Herodias, that began long, long before you or I came onto the scene, but that has been unfolding in tragedy and violence ever since the first human beings sinned. What does Jesus make of all of this? What's his perspective? Well, here's where we really must not miss the point. For Jesus looks upon the world in all its tragedy and grief and grieves for all of us, Herod and John and Herodias and you and me. For though it seems impossible for us to resist applying the good guys and bad guys label to everything that we see, the humbling truth is that Jesus came to save John just as much as he came to save Herod. Jesus came to save the obvious sinners and the ones who keep their sins hidden. Herod's failures might be easier for us to see, but John's need and our needs are just as dire. And this is, of course, where it gets uncomfortable for us, dear friends. For we would like so desperately to be counted as one of the good guys, labeled with God's stamp of approval, perhaps, distinguished from the evildoers because of our lives which are proper and admirable. But God's word says that no one is righteous, not even one. That's from Romans chapter 3, quoting Psalm 14. No one is righteous, not even one. And when we truly humble ourselves and listen to the voice of conscience, the law that God spoke through John and also has written on our hearts, we, just like Herod, have that glimmer of light and we know the truth. We're off the rails. We're guilty. We're sinful people and we can't fix ourselves. The truth of the matter, the bad news which levels the field, is that there's a Herod and a John in each of us, and we're all equally in need of Jesus' care and forgiveness and hope and new life. And yet the good news which rescues all of us from an otherwise despairing situation, is that Jesus came. Just as Jesus came into Galilee and confronted Herod, Jesus came into our lives, right into the mess of what we are tangled up in, with all the Johns and Herods and Herodiases and daughters, and you and me too, and all of our mixed up emotions and confusing stories. And Jesus came right into the middle of that and stands alone, perfect, full, whole, and holy. And each person that Jesus comes to then is invited to receive the gift that he has alone to give, the sacrifice of his own life on the cross for the sins of all people. The visibly messed up and the polished heroes, the ones who keep their needs buried, and the others who tempt the rest of us to pray the prayer of the publican, "I thank you, God, that I am not as bad as that guy." All people. All people. I've been plagued lately by nightmares Without going into detail, there's a recurring thread in my dreams that perhaps is something like John's message in Herod's life, that glimmer of a conscience. The recurring thread is this. It's the knowledge that I'm unprepared, that I'm somewhat disappointing, that I am at times irresponsible, and I can't hide it from anyone. I share that with you today not because I'm trying to unload, but because I believe it shows you a part of my heart which is so in need of what Jesus does. One of the occupational hazards of being a pastor is that sometimes a pastor is held in high regard, at least by some people. And yet my heart knows that I am very often unprepared for what's coming, somewhat disappointing at least to some people, and very irresponsible. After all, I can't know everything. And despite having other redeeming qualities, I am faced with my own failures. And yet, dear friends, I share with you this news and this knowledge, this self-awareness in my life, because it reminds me of the point. The point in this text and the point in the whole Bible, the Gospels, which is that the point of my life is not to be admired for being better, but to be transparent in my reliance upon Jesus and His grace, His word of affirmation and love, which says, "You are mine and you are valuable simply because I love you and because I gave my life for you." Dear friends, anytime we read these violent stories of good guys and bad guys, especially in the Bible, we are prone to saying, "There I am, and there are the rest of them." We are prone to separating ourselves from those in need, and justifying ourselves because we would like to do better. But may we see through the tangled mess of humanity and also recognize our own place in the story, that our worth is dependent upon who Jesus calls us to be, not dependent upon what we have done or not done. And so, as I close, I invite you to receive this good news, and to find good news in the fact that you are equal parts John the Baptist, heralding the arrival of Jesus the Savior, called to speak the message of good news in the world, and also equal parts Herod, who in a moment of honesty acknowledges his desperate need for truth. May this be an honesty that acknowledges your own desperate need for Jesus in your life to save you, to save your mess and mixed failures, to save your life from missed opportunity with a glimmer of light. And above all, may Jesus find you right in the middle of where you are today and meet you with His gracious, accepting, forgiving, and restorative love. Amen. And now may the peace of our Savior Jesus, who came for the sins of all people, guard our hearts and minds as He walks us forward in our lives. Amen.